Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday. Good to be with you on Catholic Connection here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Monday, March 11th. Thank you so much for tuning in. We have quite a show for you this morning. Really looking forward to finding out more about this documentary from the Center of Bioethics and Culture Network called The Detransitioning Diaries. We're going to be talking about that first up after the news this morning. It's a documentary film that recounts the stories of three young women who felt that their trauma and dysphoria would be fixed by trying to so-called medically transition from female to male. And of course, they were endorsed, upheld, supported, cheered by medical professionals, therapists, counselors, and even school officials affirming that they were indeed trans. But only once they began down this path, which of course offered that everything would be hunky-dory and wonderful, did they come to realize that they have made a terrible decision. Now, more and more people are coming forward with stories like this. There were several that actually testified last year, if you remember. I believe it was. Was it earlier this year? It was last summer, I think, who testified before Congress on this. And yet their stories are so often not told. As a matter of fact, there was a very interesting report that Catholic News Agency just published, I believe it was last week or 2 weeks ago, regarding yet another study in the very progressive country of Finland, I believe, where it found that transitioning does not help. Transitioning actually makes it worse. So we need to be able to really appreciate the fact that some people are really struggling with gender dysphoria, but also understanding, as Pope Francis just said last week, that this is so horrible in terms of folks being able to be convinced that the body that God gave them is not the body that they were meant to be in. And the impact this has on who we are, not only our physical image made in the image and likeness of God, but that this directly affects our vocation, our mission. So we'll talk about that coming up on Catholic Connection right after the break. Again, it is called The Detransitioning Diaries. It's a documentary. We'll tell you how to get a hold of it. And we'll be talking with Callie Fell, the executive director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture, who's also a perinatal nurse. In addition to co-producing documentaries for the CBC, she also hosts a podcast and is a director for the Paul Ramsey Institute. So we'll chat with her about this. And then we are going to talk a little bit about the importance of being optimistic, being positive, being hopeful. I heard a great homily yesterday at the 10 o'clock Mass in my hometown of suburban Detroit, and our associate pastor, Father Adam, who did a great job of taking the readings. Now, if you were at the scrutiny Mass yesterday, the readings were all about blindness, the first reading, the second reading, the gospel, right? And how sometimes we can get caught up in this cycle of negativity. And he didn't mention the media, but what I was thinking about are how sometimes we are just so, and this is scientifically proven, by the way, and I'll share some of the research, how the media know that bad news sells, that fear, right? Fear-mongering sells, keeping people scared and making sure they're going to run to their computer or run to their phone or run to their TV newscast to make sure NIMBY not in my backyard. And that this is actually a marketing plan and a strategy. And how it's important not to be victimized by that. And then later in the week, we're hoping to catch up with one of the producers or one of the folks behind the beautiful film Cabrini, which did very, very well at the box office over the weekend. Good numbers. It had great reviews, by the way. And I believe it was tied for, or was in the top five. I think it came in fourth in the top five opening movies this weekend. So it looks like they're going to be able to keep it out there for a while because of the success over the weekend. But we'll get to that later in the week. And then we wrap up on a Monday, of course, with Gail Buckley and our scripture verse of the week. Weather-wise, what are we looking at? Well, we have another front moving over the northwest part of the country into the middle of the week, bringing gusty winds and heavy mountain snow to the region. And then we have dry, gusty winds bringing official critical fire weather still to the southern and central plains, and that will also happen today. All right, it is a Monday, 4 minutes past the hour. I do hope your Monday is going well, that your clocks are all set properly now that we moved into daylight savings time over the weekend. Let's get started with the news on a Monday. Pope Francis saying yesterday that governments and civil society have a fundamental duty to help ensure that women are able to accept the gift of life. As Catholic News Agency explains, speaking from the window of the Vatican's Apostolic Palace, the Holy Father saying at the Angelus, institutions, social and political, have the fundamental duty to protect and promote the dignity of every human being, offering women, the bearers of life, the necessary conditions to be able to accept the gift of life and ensure a dignified existence for their children. Holy Father saying this on March 10th, adding that he wanted to express also his closeness to all women after International Women's Day on Friday, especially those whose dignity is not respected. His comments came 1 week after the country of France enshrined a right to abortion in its own constitution. The Holy Father did not mention abortion by name in his remarks, but underlined the fundamental duty to protect the dignity of every person and to offer women the necessary conditions to be able to accept the gift of life. Meanwhile, Pope Francis also saying he would like to see Ukraine negotiate an end to the war with Russia by displaying what he called the courage of the white flag. His comments reported on Saturday, although they were first made in an interview last month with a Swiss broadcaster, the head of the Roman Catholic Church saying when you see that you are defeated, that things are not going well, you have to have the courage to negotiate. Having said that, the Pope added that negotiations never totally mean surrender. And as Haiti is plunging deeper into chaos with gangs tightening their grip in the wake of last weekend's jailbreak, Lisa Zangarini reporting from the Vatican that the president of the Haitian Bishops Conference is warning the country is drifting dangerously toward a civil war.
In an interview with Aid to the Church in Need, he explained that gangs have become a well-equipped and organized army and that Haitian police forces are powerless, leading to the formation of armed civilian vigilante groups to fight them. Although some parts of the country are worse than others, he said no place is really safe. The president of the Haitian bishops confirmed that the church has become one of the main targets of the gang violence, especially of abductions which affect all Haitians. Life has become extremely dangerous also for the bishops, especially in gang-controlled areas like the capital, Port-au-Prince. But Archbishop Mezidor said, "We try to work and bear witness to Christ together." The violence has heavily affected pastoral work of priests and religious as everyone lives in constant fear and some parishes have even been forced to close. Despite the hardships and dangers, the Haitian church continues its work. Our people want to live, Archbishop Mezidor said, noting that the church's main mission in Haiti is to keep hope alive and to encourage people not to give up.
Meanwhile, the U.S. Embassy is evacuating non-essential staff members from Haiti as a gang violence grips the Caribbean nation.
An evacuation amid a country in chaos. A U.S. military operation airlifting non-essential embassy employees out of Haiti. A move approved by President Biden, who a U.S. official says remains deeply concerned.
Reporter Marissa Paris saying the U.S. Southern Command says American military forces are assisting the operation and helping to provide security at the request of the U.S. State Department. Families of diplomats and others are reportedly now being airlifted out of the capital city of Port-au-Prince to safety. A post on the embassy's website over the weekend calling the current security situation there unpredictable and dangerous, also advising U.S. citizens not to travel to that country. And by wide margins, as Catholic News Agency declares, voters in Ireland rejected proposed changes to that country's constitution that would have broadened the definition of family and removed language about the social value of women within the home. The Irish Prime Minister saying over the weekend that voters had delivered two wallops to the government, which had pushed for a yes vote on a pair of March 8th referendums. He said, clearly we got it wrong, and while the old adage is that success has many fathers and failure is an orphan, I think when you lose by this kind of margin, there are a lot of people who got this wrong, he said, and I'm certainly one of them. Nearly 68% of voters, CNA reports, rejected the so-called family amendment, which would have removed a clause about the importance of marriage and family to society from Ireland's constitution and legally redefined family as either founded on marriage or on other, what they called, durable relationships. The U.S. has been airdropping more humanitarian aid into Gaza, but not without serious issues. Witnesses say at least five people were killed and nearly a dozen hurt on Friday. They were hit by a pallet of aid parachuted into the densely populated Palestinian territory. The exact circumstances remain unclear at this point, with U.S. Central Command saying they were aware of the reports but deny it was an American operation responsible for the tragedy. The U.S. has been working with a number of countries, including Egypt, the United Arab Emirates, Jordan, and France, to deliver aid to Gaza amid the ongoing war with Israel. And South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham accusing Joe Biden of causing all kinds of problems to the world every way you can.
So, yeah, I think he's got it backwards. We should be all in and helping Israel. We should try to help the humanitarian crisis, but don't say or do anything that would empower our enemy.
In an interview on NBC News and Meet the Press, Graham slamming Joe Biden's foreign policy and approach to the U.S.-Mexico border. Graham, who supports Donald Trump for president, pushed back against Biden's comment that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is hurting Israel more than helping with its military operations, arguing Biden should be more forceful against Iran and Hamas. A Senate Republican who was a top negotiator in a failed bipartisan border bill says Joe Biden can take executive action right now to address the crisis at the border.
President Biden could do remain in Mexico right now. In fact, a court has ordered him to leave that process in place. So that process is in place. That policy could be actually implemented right now. Again, that's one of the executive actions that President Biden chooses not to be able to enforce.
Speaking on CNN's State of the Union, the Oklahoma Senator James Lankford saying he does not believe any type of border legislation, though, will pass this year. The Senate deal hit a snag after Republicans said it did not do enough to stop the flow of illegal crossings. And Scott Carr tells us U.S. Department of Justice Special Counsel Robert Hur is set to testify before a House panel, and that will start tomorrow.
Hur was asked by members of the Republican-led House to investigate President Joe Biden's handling of classified documents, though ultimately declined to bring any criminal charges against the president, saying the facts stopped short of finding that Biden had willfully retained classified material. His public testimony will be held before the House Judiciary Committee, led by Republican Jim Jordan of Ohio.
The Department of Justice investigating the door plug blowout incident on an Alaska Airlines flight. The Wall Street Journal now reporting the DOJ opening a criminal investigation, and federal prosecutors have interviewed flight attendants and pilots who were on board. Here's reporter George Solis.
The Journal reporting investigators contacting pilots, flight attendants, and even passengers on board Flight 1282 that was forced to make an emergency landing, where fortunately no one was hurt.
In January, a plane's fuselage or the door plug detached just a few minutes after takeoff. The DOJ is looking into whether Boeing violated an earlier settlement which resolved a federal investigation after two fatal 737 MAX 8 crashes killed over 300 people. Alaska Airlines says it's fully cooperating and the company doesn't think it's a target of the investigation. Rebecca Hughes tells us FEMA is listing 11 South Carolina counties now as being the most at risk for wildfires.
This year, data from the South Carolina Forestry Commission shows there have already been 270 reported wildfires that engulfed over 1,500 acres of land so far. The Federal Emergency Management Agency used its data and risk assessments to create a map showing the counties across the U.S. currently considered the most and least at risk of potential wildfires. The state newspaper reports Horry, Georgetown, Berkeley, Charleston, Beaufort, Florence, Williamsburg, Orangeburg, Dorchester, Colleton, and Jasper are the areas identified as most at risk in the Palmetto State. Since forest fires can happen at any time, residents are urged to be prepared with an escape plan, whether you're in your vehicle, at home, or out in the open.
And flooding is a concern once again for communities. Meanwhile, along the Passaic River in northern New Jersey, Patterson Councilman Louis Velez says heavy rain over the weekend has put the river in minor flood stage in certain areas.
The river is still crescent right now, so keep your eyes open for the river, especially those areas that get flooded quickly.
Properties have already gotten water, but the flooding is not supposed to be as bad as residents had it this past winter, but some residents have moved their vehicles to higher ground. A flood warning remains in effect for communities along the Passaic River with the river still rising. And if you have student loans, you can deduct up to $2,500 in interest, but there are limits. Neil Frankel is a longtime CPA with his own practice in New York and says the big one is how much money you earn.
If your income is higher than a certain amount, you don't get anything. To single people, it's $75,000. And for married people, it's $155,000. 75 and 155.
Frankel says it starts to dwindle after that, adding that by 100,000 and 200,000, you get nothing. Other requirements include no one claiming you as a dependent and your filing status can't be married, filing separately, and you must also have a qualified student loan. And finally, our new segment at almost 15 minutes past the hour on a busy Monday morning. It's now less than a month to go before that total solar eclipse will cross North America. On April 8th, people in 15 states will be able to see the moon almost totally covering the sun, casting a shadow over it and creating the effect of a fiery ring in the sky. Some of those states in the path are Texas, Oklahoma, Illinois, Ohio, New York, and Maine. Skies will temporarily darken in the path of totality, but in all other states in the U.S., viewers will be able to see a partial solar eclipse, with the moon appearing to take a bite out of the sun. Hope you're having a great Monday. Thank you for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Find us online at EWTN.com. And don't forget, we're co-produced by EWTN and the Ave Maria Radio Network. Coming up when we come back, a very important documentary, The Detransition Diaries. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Ave Maria Radio invites you to feast on the joy of fasting this Lenten season and all year long. Fast from anger. Feast on patience. Fast from pessimism. Feast on optimism. Fast from worry. Feast on divine providence. Fasting is a part of true Christian life. It liberates us from this world as we grow closer to Christ.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
17 minutes past the hour. Welcome back, Catholic Connection, coast to coast and around the globe on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The Detransition Diaries, a documentary. On the phone with us is Callie Fell, and Callie is the executive director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. She's also a nurse. In addition to co-producing documentaries for CBC, she also hosts a podcast, Venus Rising, and is a program director for the Paul Ramsey Institute. So, Callie, let's talk about the documentary, first of all. And thanks for joining us, and thanks for your work. How did this come about?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be on the show. Actually, we just wrapped up our third film in the trilogy on this topic of quote-unquote transgender medicine or gender ideology. What started first as a first film during the global pandemic, actually, is called Transmission, What's the Rush to Reassign Gender. We entered in this space as an organization because we found out that children were being, you know, offered medications that would render them infertile later in life. And we just felt like we really had to step in as an organization that looks at bioethical concerns in the most vulnerable among us, including children. So we did that documentary and found out that people really resonated with those who were detransitioning or saying that they had done medication or done something to their body to try to change it to the opposite sex and then go back, something that can't be done. And so we created the new movie, or the second film, Detransition Diaries, focusing on young women who had done that and then subsequently wrote the book, The Detransition Diaries.
Right.
And then during the writing of that book, The third and final film in the series, The Lost Boys Searching for Manhood, came out, which focuses on young men who made the same decision. So it's been kind of a whirlwind of the last few years, taking it one day at a time, just kind of responding to parents, those who've been harmed by the mental community, and those who really want to hear from those people.
Do you think those pushing this, who are just constantly, you know, shoving it in our faces and putting it in the schools and giving this, you know, all kinds of stories and so-called information to younger and younger children, do you think they're finally going to get a clue? Because there are so many of these stories, Callie, coming out about detransitioning.
Yeah, you know, we're hopeful that yes, we're hopeful that that the tides are changing. You know, at the time of the first film, writing this book, I think we were pretty discouraged, weren't hearing much. But now, you know, detransitioners, those who have been really harmed, are starting to come out. We see that that number is growing rapidly. We see that not only are they speaking out, but they're filing lawsuits. They're taking action, and their parents are also taking action. And I think that's a really important step forward, and I think that we are at a hopeful time. We see, you know, like we just were discussing before we went on air about Finland's new study, there are other countries that are paving the way. There are laws that are starting to be passed or introduced. And I do find myself hopeful.
We're talking with Callie Fell. The book and the documentary, The Detransition Diaries, will tell you how to get both before we wrap up the interview with her. But what is it with the United States? Because this administration and various state governments seem to really be pushing this, but there is so much information. We mentioned Finland. That's just one of many studies that have come out. And there are a number of countries, and you know this, in Europe that have either stopped or are basically just at least putting the brakes on these, you know, mutilation surgeries, because they're realizing not only is it not the answer, but many people from the inside of these facilities are coming forward as whistleblowers, people who really believed in this, because they're realizing that especially children are not being spoken with. They don't go through therapy as they promise when they send them to these places. What is with the United States pushing this so hard, do you think, despite what's happening over in Europe?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think there's a couple of things. Is just that, you know, transgender medicine in the United States is a multi-billion dollar
right
industry.
Money.
There.
Yeah,
money is huge. And then just the way we practice medicine is different. We talk about this a little bit in our book with interviews with Dr. Hughes and Dr. Van Meter, just talking about how it's different in the United States. We are definitely more turning into high volume clinics, patient-based or patient-led healthcare, the training of our medical professionals. There's a lot that's different, but I think one of the biggest things is just the money,
right?
Unfortunately.
So what's the reaction to your documentaries and to your book? What's been the feedback that you're getting?
Yeah, surprisingly, you know, in this day and age of cancel culture, especially with our first film, when cancel culture seemed to be really at its peak and the bullies were really out, out to get us, you know, we've gotten a really wonderful response. You know, we monitor our comments on YouTube and watch those, and overwhelmingly it's positive comments, people who want to hear these stories who haven't heard them, people who are, you know, and that's kind of why we kept going a little bit. You know, people wanted to hear more. So that's why one film turned into two and three in a book. And so it's overwhelmingly been very positively received, which is great.
So how did you find the young women that you feature in the Detransition Diaries?
Yeah, that's also a really great question. A lot of it's through word of mouth. Helena was already kind of sharing her story on a national level. So reaching out to them, social media is a great way to get plugged in. Word of mouth, knowing a parent who knew that individual, connections in that way.
As a nurse, I can only imagine how this, I mean, what goes through your head and your heart when you're hearing these stories? How did that impact you?
Yeah, I think not only as a nurse, but also just as a mother too, especially with the girls. I feel like, you know, I'm in my 30s and I lived in a time where, eating disorders were really rampant when I was young. And I think we survived through a time where we were telling young girls that, their bodies are beautiful the way they are, you know, all this empowerment. And then we've just gone backwards, and it's absolutely devastating to tell someone especially a young child, that their bodies are the problem, that they need to mutilate them, that they need to chop off healthy body parts, take dangerous hormones. It's absolutely devastating. And especially too, like you said, as a nurse, knowing, you know, I'm a perinatal nurse, so that means I work in labor and delivery, postpartum. And when I heard Grace's story, just, you know, it's shocking to know that these young women are taking medications or doing treatments that could render them infertile, that could keep them from breastfeeding their children, which is not just a big, you know, not just for bonding purposes or emotional purposes.
But health purposes, right.
Right. Yeah. Lifelong health consequences for both mother and child. And to just know that no child knows how many children they want to have or what kind of family they want to have when they're being asked to be put on these blockers or hormones or about fertility preservation, which is highly experimental. So it's kind of devastating the way that medicine's gone.
Hang on, we're going to talk more about this, and we're talking about the Detransition Diaries, so the book and the documentary, and you can find out more information at the Center for Bioethics and Culture, cbc-network.org. We'll get more specific on the book and the video, and more questions for Kelly Fell, the Executive Director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture. Stay tuned. It's a Monday morning. You're listening to EWTN Coast to Coast and around the globe.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be these sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need. He can heal. They've seen him heal before. And yet somehow, because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we ask for. Challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Minutes past the hour, talking with Kelly Fowle, the Detransition Diaries. She's the Executive Director of the Center for Bioethics and Culture, and this is a huge bioethics, and well, there's so many issues that tie into this whole situation with transgender ideology. And Kelly, it really is an attack on the human being, and it is so sad because we are, you know, God gives us our bodies, male and female, imago Dei, and this impacts us in so many ways. And I can't even imagine the person who's trying to recover or detransition, the kind of confusion they must be going through. The women that you interviewed for the book and also for the documentary, what kind of help are they able to access now that they're coming out of this and coming back to who they originally were?
Yeah, as you can imagine, these women and men have a huge distrust in the medical community that started them down this path to begin with because, you know, Kat, Helena, I mean, they were on the phone or had a visit with a practitioner for 15 minutes one time before they were given testosterone or the wrong sex hormone for their bodies. And, you know, a lot of detransitioners don't go back to the medical community to say that they're detransitioning or that they need help. They're not finding that support which is really lacking the healthcare for detransitioners. So, but they are finding care. We do hear from that. But you're right. This is just a full frontal attack on our children and their identities.
Are you getting coverage on this in the secular press outside of conservative circles and Christian circles?
A little. Yeah. A little. It's funny because some of our comrades in this fight, you know, it's like we'll go on interviews with the left if they'll have us, or, you know, other secular communities. It's just a matter of letting us come on and talk to them.
Well, I think it's important. So you're approaching this from mainly a physical and a psychological perspective, and not basically from a quote unquote religious perspective, right? You're reaching out with the facts.
Correct. This is an issue, and I live in the state of California, and I am surprised. Actually, I'm not really surprised. People are amazing. But how we cross the aisle, so to speak, you know, this is not a political issue. This is not a religious issue. This is a human issue. This is an ethical, bioethical issue. This is a medical malpractice, in my opinion.
Yeah, huge.
This is huge. This has nothing to do with religion or your political stance. And it's really great to be joining hands with people from both sides of all different ethnicities, nationalities, religious backgrounds, and saying, "Hey, wait, what are we doing to children? What are we doing to healthy bodies?"
Are people beginning to wake up, and especially parents, in terms of when they think they may be doing the right thing for their child, that their child is going to get proper psychological care before going through this whole process of taking these very dangerous drugs, that they're going to be sat down, they're going to have more than one conversation, they're going to be counseled, which is what you always hear. But you said that one of the women in the Detransition Diaries, she had a 15-minute phone call for life-altering process and surgery. That is crazy, Callie.
Yeah. Alexander from Scotland that we interview for our film, the last film, The Lost Boys, which I know is not the topic of this conversation, but he talked about sitting down with his doctor a handful of times, I think less than five, maybe somewhere between three and five, if I'm remembering correctly, about having his genitals removed. And he accurately says, how can someone make that decision? And he was an adult, you know, technically, when he made that decision for himself. I think parents are starting to wake up. There are a number of really great groups. Aaron Friday here in California is a lawyer who's doing a lot of great work to help parents to get legal things changed here in California. So I think parents are starting to band together. We're seeing them getting upset at the school level, which is great. I'm getting calls to join school board meetings, that sort of thing. I think parents are starting to understand that this is being kept a secret from them. You know, social transitioning is kind of where this all starts and can start in the school, where a child might go by an alternative name or use the opposite sex pronouns, and that's kept a secret. So I think we're getting some traction there, and I think parents are now, again, when we filmed the first film, we do hear from a lot of parents and how alone they feel and how isolated. And I think that's changed a little bit. I think there are some groups out there now who are banding with parents to kind of help them through what to do if your child says that they think they might be born in the wrong body, so that they don't end up like Kat and Helena and Grace.
Where does that come from? Because some of it, we know that gender dysphoria is real, but you know this with all the research you've done, also with your medical background, that this is just shot up, Callie, to levels that we've never expected. I mean, the box has been open, and we're seeing, you know, all these stories constantly. And of course, the media has a particular agenda in this, but it seems that it's happening. Every time you turn around, you even hear stories in your own circles about people who think, well, you know, maybe I'm a woman or maybe I'm a man as opposed to the body in which I was born. I mean, a lot of this has to come in my area of expertise is the media. I know a lot of this, the pressure on young people in particular, is coming from social media.
Absolutely. I think you hit a nail on the head there. I think for boys and girls, it's a little bit different, but we're seeing kind of the same in this big social media. People are spending, especially in light of the global pandemic, large amounts of time online. Tumblr, you know, Instagram, TikTok, all of those social media sites. And all of them in their stories talk about that, about the time that they spent online. And I'd like to mention, too, we haven't talked about this, but a lot of the folks that I've interviewed have something else going on, whether that's...
I was just going to ask you about that. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A mental illness that's not being addressed, or maybe they're going through an adverse childhood event, or they've gone through one. One of the girls in our book who's not in the film, Rachel, she was a victim of sexual assault multiple times. And just, you know, they're going online instead of getting proper mental health care. And then when they do seek out health care, they're being told that the problem is not all of those things that happened to them or their mental health concerns or anything else, comorbidities that might be, that they might be having. But instead they're telling them, oh no, let's, you know, transition. That's the answer. Then we can deal with everything else. When really it should be reversed.
Wow. So what can we do? Because I know this is not, it is an issue for us as believers in Jesus because of who we believe, made in the image and likeness of God. But you're right, it does cross political, religious, all kinds of different lines because it's happening everywhere. And obviously, as a Catholic Christian, I'm going to look at it from that perspective, but also looking at it from a very practical medical perspective and political perspective in terms of how this affects everybody. So it doesn't matter what party you belong to or whatever, as you said earlier. But what can we do? Because I think people are feeling overwhelmed. What can the average person who's very concerned about this do before we let you go, Kelly?
Yeah, so stay informed. I know it's very overwhelming. Our book, I'm going to push it in our films. Our films are less than an hour. They're very educational. I feel like they're very approachable. The book as well. Get informed, understand. I think the other thing we can do is really support those who are feeling like they don't have a voice. Specifically, I'm talking about detransitioners, parents who might have children who are struggling with this. And then I think another thing is we stop lying to our children and telling them that they don't have to be men or women. Libby talks about this in our film, The Detransition Diaries. You know, she says, we are doing our girls a huge disservice when we're saying, you know, you don't have to be girls. You don't have to go through puberty. That we tell them, like I said, that you can be anything. You can be an astronaut. You can be a doctor. You can be anything. But we forgot to tell them to love who they are.
Exactly. Kelly, thank you for what you're doing. Appreciate it. Give us the link for more information.
Yeah, so we're online at cbc-network.org, and all of our films are free on YouTube at cbc-network as our handle.
Thank you so much, and God bless your work. Kelly Fell, The Detransition Diaries. We'll be right back on a Monday morning. Stay tuned. Here.
What is catechesis and why do we care? The job of catechesis is to reveal all the joy as well as the demands of the way of Christ, says the Catholic Catechism. The way of Christ is summed up in the catechesis of the Beatitudes. Jesus gave us the 8 Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. The Catholic Catechism tells us this teaching is the only path that leads to the eternal beatitude, happiness, for which the human heart longs. The catechesis of sin and forgiveness challenges us. Unless man acknowledges that he is a sinner, states the catechism, he cannot know the truth about himself, which is a condition for acting justly, and without the offer of forgiveness, man could not bear the truth. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
If I disciplined consistently, I'd be disciplining constantly. If I were consistent in my discipline, that would mean I would discipline more, and I'd be disciplining him often. The exact opposite is the case. More consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. Why? Because you're predictable. The child knows if he does A, you'll do B. That is why, when you are predictable in your authority, you will actually have to use that authority less. Consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. The more you act when you need to act, the less you will have to act in the future with similar misbehavior.
Beautiful Monday morning as we move through Lent. Daylight savings time kicking in, of course, yesterday. Good to be with you, and I want to talk about something based on the readings yesterday. If you went to the scrutiny mass, which actually sometimes your pastor could decide to do the scrutiny readings entirely and not have the optional readings, and that's what my pastor is doing. So each Sunday, joining with the catechumens, who of course are coming into the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Faith and going through the various steps, we're concentrating on the scrutiny mass readings. And if you were at the Mass for the Scrutiny yesterday or over the weekend, maybe on a Vigil Mass on Saturday, you heard a lot about spiritual blindness and blindness in general. And I heard a great homily from our associate pastor, Father Adam, at my parish in the Archdiocese of Detroit about how many, many people get stuck in this habit of bad news, of negativity. And a lot of that can happen from the media outlets we choose. Even some so-called, they identify as Catholic, but everything, the sky is always falling. Everything is wrong with the church all the time. There are no good priests. Only the ones that they say are good enough. And you get caught up into this cycle. And he had a great analogy in terms of you look at this beautiful, let's say, sheet of white paper, and the only thing you focus on is one little black spot that you find and how damaging that can be. And when it comes to news media, it really is a business for them. And Vanessa Denha Garmo and I talk a lot about this, and we lived and breathed it. As a matter of fact, today we're having our, we go get together about twice or two or three times a year with friends of ours who are still in the secular media. We have one friend who's an award-winning investigative reporter. He's a devout Catholic. And another friend who's a devout evangelical brother in the Lord. Both of them have very prominent positions in Detroit media. And bless their hearts, I don't know how they're staying in it, but they are very strong and they're trying to be a witness. And so we get together and just kind of talk with them and help each other and not just to lament, but really try to say, okay, how can we be lights in the darkness in the midst of all of this out there? Because even in the Catholic world, as I just mentioned, in the media, some people identifying as Catholic, although the way they act isn't always Catholic, they get caught up in all this negativity. And then you get pulled in with it. It's actually a business model for, at least for the secular media and some so-called Catholic outlets, because it's clickbait. NIMBY, not in my backyard. You want to make sure that's not happening in your area, in your backyard, quite literally, or in your parish or in your diocese or your archdiocese. And so you go toward the negative news. It's kind of like, why do people slow down and always look at a car accident? There's a lot of research toward that. But we have to make sure that we are balanced and that we are not just consuming negativity, because that builds on itself, okay? And you're always looking for the bad as opposed to looking at the glory of God and what God can do. So I want to play a clip of Father Adam's homily from yesterday. Then we're going to comment a little bit about what the research says about negativity and why it's so important to remain joyful. Think of the word joy as an acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Here's our associate pastor, Father Adam, from the Archdiocese of Detroit. His homily reflecting on the readings for the Scrutiny Mass yesterday. Take a listen.
Many of us find ourselves in darkness at times. Darkness of illness, sadness, death, despair, whatever it might be. We have periods of darkness, sometimes lasting longer than others. And yet in the midst of that darkness, we know that God is still present, that God is still there, that he's still working. Just like David, who for 20 years was in darkness to what God had planned for him, we can still trust that God is good, that God is loving, that God is generous. But the problem is, even in the midst of our darkness, sometimes not only is it dark, but then we're blind. Maybe not physically blind, but I think there's many ways in which you and I are spiritually blind. Some people are blind to the goodness of God in their lives. They're blind to God's goodness. These people, they don't count their blessings. They count their woes. Very quick to complain when anything goes wrong. And nothing seems to go right in their life, of course. It's like looking at a sheet and you see the dark spot on the white sheet instead of the white sheet with the dark spot. Always focusing on the negative, forgetting the goodness of God in our lives. Some people are blind in that way. Other people might be blind to the good things in other people. All they see is what people do wrong, their faults, they criticize them. They're blind to the gifts that other people have. Never satisfied with what's available. More concerned or more worried about what's lacking than what's actually there. Such a negative spirit. This is like the Pharisees in the gospel today. And then some people are blind to the needs of others or how they can even help other people, quick to turn a blind eye to the responsibilities that we have by our Christian faith and by our kind of united humanity to help one another. We think an example of this might be the Good Samaritan story, right? The priest and the Levite walking along ignore the man who fell prey to robbers. They were blinded to his needs because they were focused on themselves. Or other ways, maybe perhaps most dangerously, we're blind to our own faults, right? We don't want to accept responsibility for anything. We're always right. I was thinking about this, my dad, one of his catchphrases, and I absolutely love it. Growing up, he would say, "I might not be right, but I'm sure as heck not wrong." He was always right. Still today, he's always right. But sometimes we take that to such extremes that we never see anything that's wrong within us. We minimize our sinfulness or our failings, and so, again, it leads us to quick to point out that in others instead of in ourselves. At least I'm not like that guy. I'm not like him or I'm not like her. In many ways, too, we're blinded by different vices. Blinded by maybe anger, jealousy, envy, greed, lust, improper ambition, pride, whatever it might be. Blinded by kind of this, we might say, cloud of confusion, because our hearts are so consumed with those other things that we're searching after that we're blind to God at all. There's many ways in which you and I are blind. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Maybe we have one of those blindnesses, or maybe it's two, if we're honest with ourselves. But the good thing is, as we heard in the readings, that we have the light of Christ. Right? At the end of the second reading, St. Paul says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's what he wants to do for each one of us, to shine his light into our hearts so that we might not be spiritually blind, so that even if we are in darkness, in doubt, or in despair, we can still see the light of Christ because we trust in him. We know his presence, we know his goodness, we know his love. And so today, as we celebrate this Mass, let's ask the Lord to help us to acknowledge those areas in our lives where we are blind. And let's pray that that light, the light of Christ, might permeate through the darkness. It might open our eyes and open our hearts so that we might receive God with great love. So that we might see his goodness here on this altar. We might see his goodness in ourselves. We might see his goodness all around us. And like that man born blind, have our lives completely transformed. And like him, to choose to follow Jesus.
Beautiful homily. I can only play part of it. It was about 10 minutes long. You can find it at St. Joan of Arc Parish, SJA, stjoan.church, actually, or sja.net, or we'll put a link to it on the archive section. I think it's super, super important. And as a media person and someone who's lived and breathed in the media for, let's see, it's kind of scary, but 43 years in May, I'll be on the air and in reporting. And here's one of the reasons why there's so much negative news. Very simply, it's a budget issue. It's cheap and easy to cover, right? If you live in a relatively large city or even a small community, crime is very easy to find. And it doesn't take a Pulitzer Prize winner, it doesn't take a big expensive investigative series to go to, whether you're in print, or you work for an online publication, or radio or TV, it doesn't take a lot of effort to get to a crime scene and milk it all day long. It's called, and very unfortunately, negatively, no pun intended or pun intended, one-stop shopping. So you go to the crime scene, you have everything. You have your crime scene, you have your police, you have your neighbors, you have your yellow crime scene tape, you have the police cars that are flashing in the background. And so if you're doing a live TV spot, a live TV news hit, it can be very dramatic. And you can milk that all day long. And it's very negative, right? It's a death. And if you look at some of the things that are covered as well, a lot of the things that are covered in big cities, such as my city of Metro Detroit, A lot of them can be, not that it's not bad, murder and hurting people. Obviously, it's very sad, an issue we have to address. But if you break down the different circumstances, a lot of them have to do with bigger issues of, let's say, drug addiction or domestic violence. And yet, where are the positive sidebars to those stories where, okay, this is the issue that happened here. What's being done to help families in crisis, or what's being done to help people who deal with drug issues? It's always a negative. It's a negative hits because, number one, it's cheap and easy to do. And that's a big, because media are a business. We can't forget that. But secondly, another reason is that people psychologically are attracted to it because they're concerned. They don't want it to happen to them. So it's very easy to get caught up in this. And so I think what Father was trying to tell us yesterday is to not always look at the negative or for the negative, and especially during Lent, back away from some of those sources that are causing you negativity, to be down, to not look at the glory of God, to not look at the good things that God has done in our lives and continues to do. Maybe instead of giving up, let's say, some sort of a favorite food or drink, maybe give up particular media that are causing us to be negative Nellies or Debbie Downers. Just something to think about. Really moved by that homily yesterday, and hope you were too. We'll be right back. Speaking of things that can keep you focused on Jesus, Scripture. Gail Buckley with our Scripture, the Verse of the Week, up next.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Ambrose. Ambrose was governor of the province that included the administrative capital of the Roman Empire. He was a powerful man, but the Catholic people of Milan thought he would make a good bishop, so they made their opinion known, and the emperor confirmed it. Ambrose then set an example forever of what a bishop should be: firm, fearless, and loyal to Jesus.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. I love to think of that word as an acronym. So does our friend Gail Buckley, who joins us every Monday with the Scripture Verse of the Week. Okay, this is a good one that you've chosen. Reminds us so much about the beauty in Scripture, about the, at least for me anyway, the sacrament of reconciliation. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Sure. Today's verse is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 22. And it says, "He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You know, these words are spoken to the apostles by Jesus on the evening of that first Easter, you know, when he, after his resurrection. And, you know, I know, Teresa, that many non-Catholics question why we feel the need to confess our sins to a priest. And so I think this verse answers that question. But there are other factors I'd like to mention as well to maybe help them better understand when we tell them. You know, first of all, we need to remember that the authority Jesus gave to the apostles to forgive sins didn't end with them. That authority has been handed down by the laying on of hands to Catholic bishops and priests who were the successors of the apostles. And, of course, as you know, we call this apostolic succession. And if you think about it, Would it make sense for that to end with the apostles at the end of their lives? Of course not. It doesn't. It makes sense it was handed down. Secondly, I think the fact that Jesus gave this power to his apostles on the same day that he rose from the dead makes it very important. And also that he did it by breathing on them. There's only one other time in the Bible that this happened, when God breathed life into the first human, Adam. And this, I think this signifies that this is an awesome life-giving power that Jesus is conferring on them. And we're often asked why we don't just confess directly to God. Well, first of all, I think remember that Jesus not only gave the apostles the authority to forgive sins, but not to forgive, to retain them. I think this is important because it makes the point that the priest has to hear one's sin in order to know whether he will forgive them or not, or hold them bound to their sin. So we have to confess to a priest so that we can be told whether or not our sins have been forgiven. I mean, we could pray and ask God to forgive us, but we wouldn't know whether he really did or not, would we? And, you know, remember that the priest is in persona Christi, a Latin phrase that means that the priest acts in the person of Christ when he hears our confession. And he speaks for Jesus when, you know, either he absolves our sins or not. And as Jesus said, whoever hears you hears me. So I just want to add that, you know, as a former Protestant, I know that Protestants feel that they only need to pray and ask for forgiveness to be forgiven. But the Bible doesn't give that assurance. In fact, remember the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Mm-hmm. And the Pharisee, you know, listed all the good things he did and all. And the tax collector said, beating his chest, said, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, he didn't even hear the Pharisee's prayer because he was prideful. So I think, you know, we can pray to God silently in our home and ask for forgiveness, but we have no way of knowing whether or not God has forgiven us. So it takes a lot of humility to tell your sins to a priest, and it's wonderful to hear, your sins have been absolved, go in peace. Without the sacrament of reconciliation, we wouldn't know if we'd been forgiven. So this is why God gave the church the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah, beautifully
it's
said.
Really a gift.
Yeah, it is. Gail, thank you so much for all your great work. Catholic Scripture Study International and our verse for this week, John 20:22. Talk to you on a Tuesday. A domani. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.